Psalm chapter number 8 tonight. We are trying to delicately proceed through the Psalms, though perhaps not every single one of them. And tonight we're in Psalm chapter number 8. Psalm chapter number 8. It is in these Psalms that many times I find great comfort. I find a lot of comfort in the book of Psalms, and some have said to me that it's their favorite book. They really enjoy the book of Psalms. It really just speaks to their heart, and it does, and it should, because these are the prayers of God's people. Psalms are. They are God's people praying. They are God's people writing down songs of praise, and if you will, and they are songs. And tonight we're going to go with this tonight with Psalm chapter number 8. And as we look at this, it's one that cannot be skipped, as we're going to see, especially as we'll see in verse number 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That's a great question. What a great question proposes for us in verse number 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Mindful of man will be our message tonight. Mindful of man. And I want us to be reminded of some things. And really, that's all you're coming to do, especially some of you that have been in church for over 40 years. You're just coming to be reminded of something. You probably have read the Bible several times over, or at least you've heard something preached several different times. But you're here to be reminded of some things, and that's what we're here. And we're here to remember just who God is. Who is God, and what is He all about? And one way we do that is by doing what we just did. We just sang, right? And one way in which to communicate to our hearts a message about God is singing. That's one thing that we do. Did you know that in Deuteronomy chapter number 32 that God actually commanded Moses to write a song so that the people of Israel would remember the place they left in Egypt, all their journeyings, and so that they would not worship false gods when they got to their new place? And God has a way of using the song, if you will, the psalm, to speak to our hearts and to open our minds so that we may be able to remember the things of the Lord. It wasn't up until probably 150 years ago in some countries that they only sang psalms. That's what they sang when they came to church. They sang the psalms. They didn't maybe perhaps sing a particular hymn out of our hymn books. They would sing a psalm, and there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in hymns and songs, psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so that's one reason why you find in the Psalms also this repeating thing. Look here at verse chapter number 1 and verse number 1 and verse number 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. He says again in verse number 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. If you've ever wondered why the Bible repeats itself sometimes, especially in the book of Psalms, it's because, remember, these were oftentimes set to tune. These were set to a tune somehow. In fact, in our Bibles here, it says at the very beginning, it says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. You say, what in the world does that mean? It means that David wrote this song for especially to be played upon the musical instrument of Gittith. All right? Now, what is that? I don't know. All right? I'm sorry. I didn't get that far in the study. All right? But I know this. It was probably a stringed instrument. You'll see that throughout the Psalms in many other places. Again, in verse number, chapter number 9, to the chief musician upon this particular instrument. And maybe Kevin could help me out with the pronunciation of that one right there in chapter number 9. These funny names of these instruments that were here. But David had a way. He even said one time, he says, I will sing to the Lord upon an instrument of 10 strings, he says. And plays to the Lord these things. And the Psalms were written in this particular fashion, repeating themselves sometimes. Psalm 42 is famous for this, and 43. But nonetheless, tonight we find for us this is nothing unusual. And tonight we're seeing a reminder. Like I said, a reminder. A reminder of three things. Number one, a reminder of God's glory. As if we need to be reminded of that. But we do. We need to be reminded of the glory, the excellency, the power, the strength of God. Not only that, but we see a reminder not only of God's glory, but we see, secondly, a reminder of man's humility. We're really, when we consider it, as I think we'll see, as he says here in Psalm chapter number 8, he says, when I consider these things. Another word the Bible uses for consider sometimes is the word meditate. When you really meditate and think about God, and think about who He is and what He controls, just think about your own body. All right? Think about your body and how you don't, did you think for the last 5 minutes, have you been thinking about, I've got to keep this heart beating? Right? Did you think about that? Did you think, I've got to keep these brain waves moving or I'm going to be a vegetable? No, you didn't think anything like that. See, our bodies are made in such a way that God in His marvelous design allowed them to work almost self-operationally with His power and His strength and His hand. So we see not only that, we not only see God's glory, we see man's humility, but finally we're going to receive a reminder of the fact that man has a responsibility. Man has a responsibility. God has put upon every single one of us a responsibility. And not only a responsibility, but we see finally we're going to close with God's final achievement. God is going to come back into the picture once again, though He never has actually left. We'll see here in verse, let's go ahead and read the whole psalm. It's short for us tonight, and we'll read the whole thing. We'll start with verse number 1. Now the Bible teaches us, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands, and Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. As I said, the first point is this, is that God reminds us of, David wants to remind us of God's glory. God's glory. God is an excellent God. And the way he says that is just that way. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. When we think of something that's excellent, we don't describe anything excellent, do we? We don't say, has anybody ever gone to a website called Auto Trader? And on Auto Trader, that you have a way of selling your car, if you would like to, or pricing out your car, finding out the value of your car. And if you want to click on the option that your car is in excellent condition, all right, a little warning screen will pop up and it'll say, to remind you, less than 3% of cars in America can be prescribed as in excellent condition. In excellent condition. It's there to remind you. Before you decide it's excellent, maybe you ought to take a second look at that thing. Have you washed it in the last 2 weeks? Last 2 months? Last 2 years? have you cleaned out their interior lately? You got a bump on the side? Maybe a couple of dings, you know? You might want to look at your car again. It's probably, we always like to think our stuff's better than it really is. Amen? Come on, we really do. But God is really better than we really can even imagine. He is excellent. He is glorious. He is awesome. He is wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so David reminds us of the excellency of God. God is excellent. But he says this too, to open the psalm up and to close the psalm. O Lord, our Lord. Our Lord. David says, Jehovah is my master. If you want to say it like this, his heart is not divided. It's like the New Testament says, his eye was single. For one is your master, even Christ, he says. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, it says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God in the things of this world at the same time. You can't have two lords. Your heart will be divided. Your eye will not be single. And David says, I've got a single eye, I've got a united heart, and that is my God is my Lord, our Lord. Well, his name is excellent in heaven and earth. Look at this. He says, thy name is excellent in all the earth, exclamation point. Did you catch that? And he says, it's excellent in all the earth, everywhere. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Your name is excellent. It's powerful. Your name is above everything. There's no place on earth where God's glory does not shine. Have you ever burned something? I don't mean the last night's dinner, okay? I'm saying, have you ever burned something maybe in the fireplace? Have you ever watched it? I have. I was burning something, and I was watching it burn and watching it go down, and I had this big old pile of brush, I mean, taller than me, just burning it, and I'm amazed. This big old pile of brush is reduced down to just nothing. Just nothing. You know what? That's just glorious to God. I gave God the glory for that. Because you know what? This is an amazing thing that God has created fire that can burn something down so small, so tiny, so minute that it could almost hardly be seen. It was a pile above my head, but yet it was brought down to something so small. We ought to see everything that we look into. We ought to see the Lord in these things, in the desert, in the mountain, in the ocean, in the lowest valley, wherever it is. The name of our Lord should be praised. They that go down into the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Psalm 107:23-24. You see, we ought to find God's glory everywhere we go. Everywhere we look, we ought to see it in the tree. And we're not talking about pantheism here, all right? We're not talking about worshiping nature, all right? That's what the heathen have done. They have found that we bow down to these things. No, we ought to bow down to God, bow down to the Lord when we see the wonderful works that God has created. You ever looked at a dog? I mean, just a dog, a simple brainless dog, it seems like sometimes. Now, our dog is not brainless. I'm just joking, all right? That little rascal thing, she's smart. She's a smart creature. And they're fun to be around. Aren't you glad that God gave some of you a dog? It's fun. They're fun to have. God is a good God. We see God's glory everywhere. See it in the moon. See it in the heavens. Moses saw it on the backside of a desert in a burning bush. See it everywhere. Find God's glory because it is there if you'll look for it. But if you're not looking for it, you won't find it. You won't see it. You'll have your mind on other things. His name is not only excellent in heaven and earth, but look at these things. Look at this. It says in verse number 2, his name is excellent in children. If it were not enough to declare the glory of God in the skies and all of these things, then he says, his name is glorious among the babes. It's a funny thing that children can see and believe the glory of God in nature around us, but sometimes we often pass by it. They see the Lord. They see these things. Or perhaps the smartest of men in the world are declared to be fools in the sight of God when they deny His excellence and His glory. And truly, the Bible says that those that do so are fools. Think about the children around Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 15, for example, says this, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, that is Jesus, and they saw the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Here was Jesus in the temple. He was doing great and mighty things. He was teaching wonderful things. And they saw the children saw Jesus, and they said, Hosanna, King in the highest. They were shouted out praise to the glory of God. But the Pharisees, all these men, they got upset about it. Hey, they were mad about this thing. And they said to Jesus, where hearest thou what they say? And Jesus said, they were saying, don't you hear what they're saying? Stop them. You shouldn't let them say these things. And he says, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Oh, sounds very familiar. It's like Psalm 8, verse number 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou adorned strength because of thine enemies. Or how about the time whenever Jesus Christ was teaching and the children ran up to him and wanted to be blessed by him and came up to him and for him to touch them and bless them. And the disciples, whenever they brought them to him, what did the disciples do? Did they cheer and say, come on, bring the kids in? No, they rebuked them. They said, get these kids out of here. Get them away. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says not displeased, but the Bible says that he was much displeased. He was very angry at them for doing this. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. What a blessed thought there. Isn't that a gentle picture of our Savior? Here he is, picking little children up, setting them on his lap, blessing them, talking to them. Or more in recent times, you have people like George Whitefield, who whenever he was preaching the gospel in his early times, that the children would even sit around and listen to him as he preached. This great preacher, this preacher that preached to upwards to over 10,000 people, sometimes 30,000 people at one time. Can you imagine this? Preaching to that many people at one time. And yet the children would sit around his feet and listen to what he had to say. And some would throw eggs and dirt, and the children would be hit sometimes by these things. And yet they never moved. They kept listening. Out of the mouth of babes, he says, and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. You know, children can see the glory of God. Children can recognize these things. Let us not ever quench that in our children or in children. Let us make sure that we foster that. That whenever we notice something about the glory of God, we relay that to our children and tell them. Don't just hide. Don't just take it in your heart and let it be a blessing to you. You share it with your children. And then they'll start to see things. And they'll start to give glory and praise to God. You see, it starts with us giving the praise to the Lord. And then as we do so, our children will see these things and they'll be an example to them. Well, he says not only this, he says in verse number 3, he says the excellency not only of earth, not only of the children, but also he says we find the excellency of thy name in the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Did you catch how I emphasized those words? Thou. Did you see that? In verse number 3, he says, I consider the work of thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained. We sometimes skip over these little personal pronouns, but we shouldn't do so, especially in our time today for the people they want to promote that there is no God, that their evolution created everything. Oh, no, wait one second. David was very assured about himself. He was very sure on this point that it is the work of thy fingers. God, you're the one that did these things. God, you are the one that created these things. We put it in your hand. God, you're the one that orchestrates the moon and the stars. You're the one that's got it all together. He's the one that's taking care of it all. And all of this, think about it, is related back to Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember this, but about three or four weeks ago, probably not, but that the Psalms are not only there to teach us the cursings, if you will, of the wicked and the blessing of the righteous, but it's also there to show to us Jesus Christ. Many of the Psalms are messianic. That means that many of the Psalms speak of Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 is very particular in that thing. And this Psalm is no different. Psalm chapter number 8 is a psalm that is really about Jesus Christ also. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, we find that Jesus' name is above all names. Whatever name it is, his name is above all names. We find, as we already looked, Jesus' name was glorified among the children, just like it says it here. And then also in Colossians chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, Jesus is the one that created all things, and he's the one that sustains all things. He's the one that's got it all together. He's the one holding it all together. He's the one that's making the world go round, if you will. He's the one that's doing these things. It's Christ. So we not only see a reminder of God's glory, but as I said, we also see a reminder of man's humility, of what our humility, what should be our reaction to this? We shouldn't be puffed up. We shouldn't be prideful, obviously. We should be humbled. Am I humbled by the fact of how great and mighty God really is? Are you humbled by this? He says here in verse number 4, he asks the question, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" I think most people would say, would word the question a little bit different. And they would say, "What is man? You should be mindful of him." You should be mindful of him. And our pride wants us to always be thought about. It wants us to receive the praise. It wants us to get the glory. That's what our pride wants. Our self, our flesh, that's what it desires. It desires for people to praise us and to praise me and to praise you. And we do that in different ways, but we need to be careful with that, because pride is the great thing that threw down Satan. It's the great thing that threw down so many other people, great men of God, great ladies of the Lord. David considers these things, and he's thrown backwards almost, if you will, and he says, "Who am I? What am I?" Most people say this when I talk to them about their sins. They say, "I'm okay. I'm good. I'm all right." But the problem is that we're not all right. We're not okay. And we're not good. There's only one that is good, and that is God. And when you really consider the heavens, the work of his hands, then you begin to see, yes, what am I? I am nothing. Jesus even confirmed that and said, "Without me, ye can do what? Nothing." Without me, ye can do nothing. So what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why, Lord, would you think on us? Why would you be mindful of us? Why would you even look at us, Lord, such lowly creatures that have disdained thy law and broken thy commandments? Why would you do this? God, why would you visit us? Why would you come to us? In this particular case right now, we're not talking about Jesus Christ whenever he says that the Son of Man, that thou visitest him, though we'll see that in a different light here in just a moment. But for now, he's asking the question, why do you visit us? Why do you come by us? Why don't you just pass us up? When I think about these things, it's too much for me, he says in another place. And if it were not enough for a fact to be humbled by the fact of who God is, then it should be humbling to us to think of what he made us. He says in verse number 5, he says, he's not only humbled, I think, by the fact that of the glory of God, but he says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor." God, this is mind-boggling. This is humbling. This is humiliating to think that, God, you would do such a thing for us, that, Lord, you would help us. That even that we'd be made a little lower than the angels, the Bible says. Have you ever thought about that? Just a little lower than the angels? Have you ever thought about an angel? A cherubim? Whenever Isaiah stood before the chair, he saw the cherubims, I mean, fell down on his face. Whenever they saw the angels in the Old Testament, they fell down. In the New Testament, they fell down and covered them. Oh, man, John at one point passed out, and he began to worship the angel. And he said, no, man, don't worship me. Don't worship me. I'm not the Lord. Don't worship me. I'm just a man. I'm just someone like you. Don't do that. No whatsoever. Just a little lower than the angels. But ever think about this? In the New Testament, it expands upon that and tells us that in heaven one day, that we will judge angels. You imagine judging an angel? I don't know exactly what that means, but that's what the Scriptures teach us. Don't you know that one day you will judge angels? He even tells us that in the New Testament, that the angels look down upon us that are saved, the redeemed. They look down upon the gospel, and that the Bible says that they're in amazement over this thing. This thing of the gospel is amazing to them. The wonder of the gospel. A powerful being like this, we are just made just a little lower than them. How humbling is that? True success comes in life whenever we have come to places of position and we do not become prideful, but rather we exhibit great humility for the position we've obtained, for we can feel a complete inadequacy for that place. That's true success, my friend. True success is not when you get to a certain position and you get lifted up in pride and you say, I know how to do it all. No, true success says, I'm inadequate for this thing. I don't know what I'm doing. I feel like I speak very frankly with you, but I feel like right now, almost 9 years into the pastorate, I feel like I know so much less now than when I started. I feel so much more inadequate now than when I started. And when you start off in the thing and you're 20-something years old, man, you think you're just going to be the best pastor in the world. You think you've got it all down. You think everybody's going to listen to you. You think, man, you know how to run the church. You know what I mean? You can do it, right? But I'll tell you, I feel so much more inadequate than I did then. I feel like I don't even know what I'm doing sometimes. I feel like I've lost my mind sometimes. I feel like, God, are you sure you got this thing right, right? You sure you want me here, Lord? And I don't mean that in a doubtful situation. I'm saying it's mind-boggling and ought to humiliate us, and that's a good thing. In any place that we're in life, it ought to humiliate us. If we have children, it ought to humiliate us. And say, God, really, you would entrust me? You know me, Lord, with children? You would entrust me, God, to deposit money into the bank for a company? Lord, you would entrust me, Lord, to run this business? God, you would entrust me, God, to do these things? This is a humiliating thing, not a prideful thing. Use it for humility, and God will be blessed in you, and you'll be blessed in the Lord. And finally, we see not only a reminder of God's glory, a reminder of man's humility, but thirdly, a reminder of man's responsibility. A reminder of man's responsibility. Now, I'll be quick here with this, but he says in verse number 6 and 7 and 8, he says, now, thou madest him, this is our responsibility now, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. And really, we're going to see that it's not only, the last point is not only a reminder of our responsibility, but it's also a reminder of God's final achievement. We'll see that here in just a moment. But in this last point, we see that we as people are again supposed to be striving, laboring, working to accomplish the will of God, to do what we have been created to do. Genesis 1:28. Now the Bible teaches us, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Though every other creature in the world, it may be stronger than us, swifter than us, and it may be more adept to climates than us and in the elements, more enduring in some cases, God has done something with us as mankind. He has made us a little smarter. Amen? Now, some people we wonder about. But overall, you know, we have tamed the wildest of creatures. I've seen men playing with lions like they were little kitty cats. I've seen people hold snakes that are venomous like they were just rubber snakes. I've seen people on the backs of orcas, and I've seen them in the cages of lions and tigers, and you've seen it all. I mean, every wild beast that's imaginable out there has been tamed. It's been put under, from the whale to the monkey to the bear to the cobra to the whale, whatever it is, it's out there that man has tamed. He's put it under himself. He's captured it. He's killed it. He's eaten it. He's done something with it. And that's all because God has given to us something that he did not give the rest of his creatures, and that is a brain with knowledge and logic and reason. You see, this is a wonderful thing about mankind. Man has stained them all. And this is the way that God intended it to be. In fact, even after the flood, God reestablished this thing, and it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." So since the beginning of time, since the flood, we have had the responsibility of taking care of the things of this world. Everything has been put into our hands. This world has been put into our hands. Everything, from the grass to the seeds to the plants to the animals to the creatures to the small creatures, we've been put in charge over these things. And we should take that seriously. I think we should take that seriously. That is a responsibility that we have. We don't take that seriously enough sometimes. As Christians, I think sometimes the world takes that more seriously than a Christian does. And we need to be careful with that. We need to make sure of this. We should take that seriously. We shouldn't litter as Christians. We shouldn't litter. We have no business in throwing out a cup out the window. We're dominions over this earth. We're here to take care of this thing that we've been put upon. We should roast what we took in hunting, as it says in Proverbs. Not just to kill to kill, not just to kill for sport. We should clean up after ourselves. We shouldn't, and I'm not trying to be funny here, okay? But I just read this in Deuteronomy, and it was a thought that struck into my mind that whenever they were living in the camps, when they were to go out to do their business, and if you know what I mean by do their business, all right? They were to use the restroom. They were supposed to carry a weapon on the end of that weapon. They also had a paddle, a shovel. And they were supposed to cover up their business whenever they finished, all right? God even ordained for them to clean up after themselves, all right? I'm not trying to be gross or anything. I'm just saying that God ordained for us to be people. I know it sounds funny, but that's what we ought to do. We ought to clean up after ourselves. We ought to take care of the things that God has given to us. We ought not to let it go and just say, "Well, I just ought to let it go." Because, you know, some people sometimes they'll say, "Well, preacher, my car is just breaking down and everything. And would you pray for me?" No, I'm not praying for you because you don't change the oil in it. Okay. I'm not praying for you, okay? Because you didn't do what you're supposed to do, all right? You're getting the consequence of it, all right? Would you pray for us? We've got an infestation at our house full of, you know, rats and roaches, you know? No, I'm not praying for you, all right? You leave food and crumbs all over the place. You don't take care of any of the garbage that's out there, all right? You leave your house a mess. You don't do anything with it. I mean, why should we feel sorry for you? And then we do that about our bodies. And then we do that about our jobs. And then we do that about if we just put the simple principle in the fact, put it into play, that if we would just do what God has asked us to do, in reality, when you think about it, is that if people were Christian that follow the word of God, then you wouldn't have any problem with abortion anymore. You wouldn't have any problem with heathen man killing all the buffalo in the West and leave them to rot. You wouldn't have the issues of pollution that come up in India and in China. Man has made with you know man without God has made a mess of things. God said, "It's in your hands. Take care of it." And you know what? We've messed it up. We've killed creatures. All right? Somebody can say, "Preacher's a little greeny," or, you know, a tree hugger. All right? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we go crazy on this thing. Did you know that God even said whenever they were to go into the towns and take the villages there, they were to not cut down all the trees around the towns and villages? They were only to take the trees that were necessary to build bulwarks and to build battering rams and to build the things that, I can't think of the word off the top of my head, that would allow them to go up into the city to conquer the cities. Ramps. God said, don't cut down all the trees around the villages, around the cities. Don't do that. See, God's got a purpose. He's got a plan for things. And we need to make sure that we follow what God wants us to do. I've always said if people would get saved and live holy lives, then they would stop polluting. Abortion would go away. They would do a better job at maintaining the wildlife in this world and a better job at raising the beef, chicken, and livestock that this world has. But the problem is where man is a sinner. He's greedy. He's self-righteous. He's uncaring. He lacks compassion. He's insincere. He's too prideful to take care of the world around him because all he cares about is his own world. That's our thing. We're prideful. And all we care about is our world. Now, that's why I said turn to Hebrews. That's why I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 6. I want to close with that. Man's made a mess of things. And it would be a sad state of affairs if Psalm chapter number 8 was just talking about us. Because that would be actually very depressing. Take care of all these things. You have the dominion over them. And then you look around at the world and you see, man, things aren't that great. Things are not that good. But I'm glad there's another man coming. Amen? And he's found in Hebrews chapter number 2. And I think you're going to find some words that are very familiar and very similar to the words that we just read. It says in Hebrews chapter number 2, in verse number 6, look what it says. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Have we just read this? We just did. Yes, we did. Psalm chapter number 8. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But look at this. And this is what you need to underline in your Bibles. It is the word, two words, that is a great conjunction that demonstrates for us a great shift in thought. But now. When you see the word but in the New Testament, you better pay attention. But when you see the words but now, that's an exclamation point. That's saying you better pay attention, you better look up, better listen to what he's having to say. And he's talking about man, that you crowned him a little lower than angels. Why are you mindful of him? Why'd you visit him? But look what it says. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see who? Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. It says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by him are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to be called to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, and will I sing praise unto thee. We'll stop right there. So what did God do? Man's made a mess of things. He's destroyed things. He's killed things to excess. He's polluted things. He's messed up things. And so what does God have to do? He sends his son, the son of man, if you will. He sent Jesus Christ, God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and condemned sin in the flesh, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For you see, God sent him to accomplish what we could not do. We couldn't bring it under dominion. We failed in every single place, all right? And we have failed and will continue to fail without Jesus Christ. But Christ himself, he has come, and he has come to do what? To be the one that is over all things, that hath put all things, as it says in verse number 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, Christ's feet, under him. For in that he put all in subjection under him and left nothing that is not put under him. Everything is under the feet of Christ. It's all under him. It's everything is Christ. He is the Son of Man. He is the one that God's been mindful of. He is the one that in this whole account that we've been thinking about, the one person we've had on our mind and should have on our mind is this, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. How excellent and powerful and wonderful is his name, is Jesus Christ. It's all about him. But I pointed out to you a very important word. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Why is it we still see such tragedy, such devastation? Why do we see such horrible things that are happening in the world today? Because we're not in the final day. I want you to turn over to one more passage and we'll be done. Isaiah chapter number 11. Because this is the prophecy of the final day. In Isaiah chapter number 11, we see what it will look like whenever Christ is over all things and all things are under him. For it says in Isaiah chapter number 11, verse number 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." This is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." We're talking about Christ. We're talking about him. He's come the first time, verses 1 through 3. But verse number 4, the scene changes dramatically. He comes the second time. He comes the second time, and in the second time, he will come with a sword piercing out of his mouth to destroy his enemies. And after it's all said and done, our battle of Armageddon has taken place. Christ is set up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says this, look at this. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." You ever thought about that? A little child, a little Dakota bear will just lead a big old heifer down the pasture. He'll just be right beside them, no problems. "And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp." What is an asp? It's an adder, a snake, a poisonous snake. Melody, just be out there on the hole of that snake, just playing with it. No problems, no issues. You won't run out there screaming and hollering, saying, "Stop!" No one may probably, no. No, because see, in that day, everything is under his feet. It's all under him. It's all under Christ. It's all under his rule. And what man has destroyed and man has messed up, and you know what? God himself is going to take over. Whenever they're training a pilot to fly, the man that's being trained to fly is the pilot. He's the guy that takes off. He's the guy that flies the plane. He's the guy that looks at the instruments. He's the guy that lands the plane. He's the guy that checks everything. But he has an instructor with him. And that instructor, though he's not the pilot, is actually the pilot in command. He's not flying the plane. He's not doing anything. He's just sitting there advising, instructing. But if at any time, he decides this flight has become too dangerous, he can take over. He has the right. It doesn't matter. I was just talking to a man that just came out of the Air Force. It wouldn't matter if a man was a higher ranking officer than him. The pilot in command is in full, complete charge. He is in the lead. And I'll tell you what, one day, man's flying up and down, hitting one thing after another, bumping into this and bumping into that. Finally, one day, God's going to say, "You know what? Enough flying. I'm in control now. I'm taking over. And one day, Christ is coming back. And whenever he comes back, when Christ comes back, it will be instantly, suddenly. And when he does, he'll do it right. He'll do it right. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The lion will eat straw like an ox. things will be good. And they shall not destroy any in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Christ will restore order, and all things will be under Him, and serve Him, and obey Him. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Father, we thank You for what You do for us.